Thank you, Brother Ron. Hello, dear brethren. Good morning. We're glad to be with you this morning, as we all always are. And Brother Ron brought it to our attention, these precious promises that bring us closer to the Heavenly Father. Gonna do it? We got it? Okay. Okay. We got it? Oh, too loud. Okay? Still loud. Okay, that's okay. Now I don't hear for okay. Well, you know, it's difficult for us sometimes to come up with a subject, but thank the Lord that you brought us the subject. So we're going to talk about your yearly tax. Yeah, we're going to consider those texts and how they have been a help to you and to me as we walk toward our goal. That ultimate goal, make our calling and election sure. Now, I try to arrange these texts in order consistent with our trek and reaching to that prize, the crown of life. In considering this, I selected my text as a starting point, applicable to all of us. Now, in all these texts, remember, they apply directly to us, all of us, each day of the year, and to the end of our Christian career, till we reach the Jordan. Now, this text of mine is also one of the texts that Sister Orleans, and it's found in Philippians, the fourth chapter. Now, we're going to start it's in 4:13, but we're going to start in the 11th verse leading up to that particular scripture. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to both to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And now our text. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now we're learning, and we're in a learning condition. And to realize that if we have need or want or even abundance, we are to be content, relying on the strength of the Lord, trusting Him, that the results of any experience we are faced with as we use our talents and opportunities will be overruled for our benefit. In some experiences, we are abased or humbled, whereas in others, we abound or are encouraged in some little success. But receive it humbly, realizing that we are unworthy apart from our Heavenly Father. I am instructed or disciplined, taught in all conditions of want or need to be satisfied with whatever the Lord permits for our welfare. I can do all things through Christ. In other words, as these experiences come to us, we must rely on the Lord through faith, that He will see us through these things, giving us the needed support, and in some instances, a way of escape, strengthened by His promises. In Psalm 18:2, we read, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." And in the 32nd verse of that same chapter, "It is God that girdeth me with strength, and maketh my way perfect." In 1 Corinthians, we're told that there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, the basic English translation of this scripture is a little bit different, but it's same text, same context. You have been put to no test, but such is common to man. And God is true, who will not let any test come to you which you are not able to undergo, but he will make with the test a way out of it, so that you may be able to go through it. Yes, in 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. We are not to have pride, but to be humble and serve our Heavenly Father and His Son to the best of our ability, relying on His promise, grace, and strength. Well, I can't count how many times, and I'm sure you too have reflected on this text, our scripture, when faced with a challenge, and I'm sure that He has never failed you as He never failed me. In Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, for He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Another translation says, no, I will not leave thee. No, no, I will not forsake thee. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. The following words came from Moses as he was transferring the leadership of Israel to Joshua, a type of Christ. In Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, He it is that go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Our next text comes from Brother Rob. Psalm 121, 1 and 2. I lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. From reprint 43:11, we read, the text reminds us that those who need help, who realize it, should look to the Lord for it, not relying on their own strength or wisdom, nor upon the assistance of their fellows. We are not to despise assistance from any quarter, but our chief reason for receiving any assistance should be our conviction that it has come from the Lord. Whether through the ear or through the eye and the printed page or what, however, we are to remember that we are contending against a great adversary and a wily foe, and that we are not sufficient of ourselves to conquer, but that our only hope is in abiding the Lord's love by seeking to do those things which are pleasing to Him, and heeding the counsel of His word and the leading of His providence. A little carelessness along these lines, and the adversary might readily entrap us and ensnare us, and then lead us captive at His will. Ah, yes, we have the assurance of the Lord that there is but one place of safety at this time, into which more and more deeply we penetrate day by day. This place of safety is under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91, 1 and 2. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. We must dwell in the secret place of our consecration and abide in the word of His truth. if we would abide under his shadow. The later verses of this Psalm 91 liken this shadow to a chick under the protection of the feathers of the mother hen. And he has more than provided for us in this time of trouble through the gift of the truth from the returned Lord, through that faithful and wise servant, and a knowledge of the divine plan and its times and seasons. Continue to focus the eyes of your understanding upon the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heavens and earth. Our next text comes from Brother Ron. Psalm 121:5. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. Now this text is just a couple of verses from that of Brother Rob's and continues a thought of protection through his promises, exceeding great and precious promises. Now Brother Ron tells us that he meditates on these promises daily, going through the promises booklet, as well as the promises found that he has found but not included in that booklet. This particular psalm is beautiful in showing the everlasting protection of our Lord and exhibits on our behalf 24 hours a day. Let's read it in its entirety. Psalm 121. A song of degrees. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall not neither slumber nor sleep. Here's the text. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade on thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. In this psalm, we note that it begins as a song of degrees. In other words, a journey to a higher place. And what higher place can there be but in the presence of Jehovah, our Heavenly Father, and the precious promises presented in this psalm? In reprint 55:49, we read, "The God of Israel is indeed ever present with his true people. He never forgets us, but is constantly looking out for our interests, guarding us in every danger, providing for every need, both temporal and spiritual, whatever is best for the interests of the new creature. He reads every thought of our hearts. He marks every impulse of devotion and love to him. He shapes all the influences of surrounding our lives for our disciplining and refining, and hearkens to our every cry for aid and comfort and sympathy and fellowship with him. He is never even for a moment forgetful or off guard. He that keepeth thee, keepeth Israel, neither slumbers nor sleeps." Psalm 121. If we call him in the busy hours of the day or in the silent watches of the night, he is near to behold and sustain and protect, whether we can realize his presence at all times or not. How blessed the assurance of such constant and abiding care and faithfulness. No real child of God is devoid of all these evidences of his precious relationship to the Father, the God of Israel. And the saints who have been called with the heavenly calling and are faithfully responding are his true Israel in the highest sense, heirs of all his choicest promises. How goodly a heritage is ours. Another thought brought to out this promise is that the Lord is a shade on thy right hand. Now this word shade means a defense for our right hand. Now the right hand is our strength, and we need his defense to withstand the evils of our day. And we can rely on it, for he has promised, if faithful, to preserve us evermore. Evermore. That means time. Out of mind. Eternity. Now, when we consider the right hand, it is usually in respect to the hand and arm of the Lord. So we read in Isaiah 62:8, the Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength. And in Psalm 89:13-14, thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. However, we derive our strength from the Lord. And beyond the veil, we will be an element of that arm and hand of the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble. Psalm 46:1. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade on thy right hand. Our next text comes from Sister Joy. Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust him. Now this promise is especially relevant to our time, as this chapter in Nahum relates to our day, the period of the time of trouble which we have been in since 1914. It is a time in which we must look to the Lord for his strength, as we see the kingdoms of this world fall into oblivion. Just as we noted in Psalm 46, God is our strength, a refuge and strength in this day of trouble. Let us read this psalm and see what care the Lord has over his people during this time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Daniel 12:1. In Psalm 46:1-5, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Right early, when the morn appeareth, that's in the margin. What a morning, the millennial morning, the resurrection for the church, the restoration for Israel, and restitution for the earth. Should we fear, that as we see the earth, society being overthrown, the mountains of the kingdoms of this world falling through the various social measures promoted by the masses, communism, socialism, anarchy? No. Our Heavenly Father has this totally under control, his control, for we can trust him. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, and my God, in him will I trust. Psalm 91:2. What does it mean to trust him? It means to have confidence, hope. Have we seen the evidence of his overruling providence in our lives? To have this trust and confidence that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose? Romans 8:28. Do you have Ebenezer's to remember seeing the hand of the Lord and his guardian angels working on your behalf? Surely each of us can say yes to that question. On a daily basis, if we remember, really think, and reflect on our walk, we can see and trust to his protecting care. Even in our trials, can we not see the Lord's hand as he cleans the dross from our character? Malachi 3:3, he shall sit as a refiner, a purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi. and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. He wants to see his reflection. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whenever we pass through a fiery trial and still retain our faith and confidence and trust in God, then our characters are more pleasing to God, who subject us to the disciplines for this very purpose. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust him. Our next text comes from Brother Darcy. It's found in 2 Timothy 2:7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. The first word of this text is consider, meaning to exercise the mind, think, understand, comprehend. How do we do this? Through study and meditation on his word, which the apostle tells us a few verses further. In the 15th verse, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When we think of or consider these words of truth, we look first to the heavens. Psalm 8:3-4. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? When we look at the heavens, we consider how small and insignificant we are to be one of the called, to be one of the members of his body, and yet we can be assured that he who has made the heavens and earth made provisions for our royal heavenly family and called you for this purpose. We then can consider even the inanimate and animate things of creation. Matthew 6:28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither they spin. God's care over the simple flowers is a reminder of his greater care over you. And in Luke 12:24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Well, seeing how the Lord cares for his creation, by faith we can learn that in all the affairs of life, lessons of divine wisdom and may assure us itself reasonably in harmony with the Lord's suggestion that we are much more valuable than sparrows, many ravens, many lilies, in God's sight, and that we may therefore more reasonably trust to his goodness and his interest in our affairs. In Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. We can learn lessons from the smallest of creation, and yet we are also to consider one of the greatest creation, as we are told in Hebrews 12:3. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Reading from the Manna of October 5th regarding this consideration. Alas, how many of God's true children become weary and faint in their minds, and are in danger of losing their chief prize because they have failed to think upon, to study out, to comprehend, to consider the Lord and what he faithfully endured of opposition, and that they would consider his perfection and how, as represented in him, the light shined in darkness and was not appreciated. So they would expect that the light shining from them would not be appreciated either, as they would Consider how the Lord suffered in every sense unjustly and for righteousness' sake. Then they would consider their own conduct, even though well meant, is imperfect. It would strengthen them to endure hardness as good soldiers, and not to be weary in well doing, and not to faint under opposition. We should be glad to walk in his footsteps, to endure the same experiences, to drink whatever the Father shall pour out for us in our cup, his cup. Further, we are told to consider one another. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and do good works. We are to edify one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encouraging one another, to building one another up in the most holy faith. Helping one another to put on the wedding garment as joint heirs in the kingdom. Consider what would be the helps and hindrances and encouragements or stumbling blocks. Rendering all possible assistance to our brethren. In reprint 33:13, the pastor talks about this, Brother Darcy's text. He says, but now another matter. Looking back to our text, we find that the apostle has united two thoughts. First, the necessity of considering. And second, the necessity of having divine assistance in order to the reaching of the right understanding. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. The natural man may assent to a great deal of what we have written. Yet in some particulars, it will be beyond his grasp. It is only for those who approach the study of the divine will from the right direction, only for those who consider from the standpoint of the school of Christ, learning of him. Only such have the divine assistance which the apostle mentions, the understanding which comes from the Lord. It requires faith in God and his word in order to be able to rightly appreciate either the natural or the spiritual things which are ours, and to feed thereupon in our hearts, and to grow strong thereby in our characters. 1 Samuel 12:24. Only fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Our next text comes from Sister Millie, and is found in Romans 12:11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Well, how appropriate. We are not to be slothful, slow, lazy, careless, tardy, or indifferent to our duties and responsibilities, but active in serving the Lord. The word business has a thought of eagerness, diligence. Our chief business is to glorify our Heavenly Father and His Son. And how do we do this? By serving Him, serving the brethren, serving the truth, serving righteousness, serving all men as we have our opportunity. Reading a few thoughts on this scripture from the pastor in reprint 15:33. After we have made a consecration to the Lord to give our lives in His service, there is very little we can give at best. We should see that we redeem the time, buy it back from the affairs of this life as far as reasonably possible, in order to secure more of it for the special service of serving the Lord and the truth. The word fervent signifies very hot, to boil. The thought that the apostle gives us is that whatsoever we do, we should do it heartily, with our might, as unto the Lord. Whatever we do, we should do it fervently. We are the Lord's, and whatever business we have is His. The Lord is pleased that we should be energetic in our affairs. The Lord does not intend us to go through life in a careless manner, happy-go-lucky, so to speak. We are to have a proper thought for the day? What are the responsibilities of today? What are the cares? We are to have a great deal of zeal. We are not to worry over things that may happen tomorrow, but have faith that God will be with us tomorrow and given grace sufficient for us when it shall become. If we are living faithfully, we will have a great deal to think about every day. We will not need to go out in advance and worry about tomorrow. We shall have plenty to do if we give attention to the present difficulties and go to the throne of grace. We may obtain grace and strength to help today. Our Lord assures us that if the main thought of our hearts is concerning His service and the promotion of righteousness and the attainment of the kingdom, which God has promised to them that love Him, then we need carry no anxious cares respecting the future. As His disciples, we shall have trials and tribulations enough day by day, and shall need daily to lean upon the bridegroom's arm as we seek to walk in the narrow way. Sufficient for each day will be the evil thereof. And thanks be to God, we have also His promise that daily His grace shall be sufficient for us. We have the greatest privilege imaginable to serve the Lord. The Lord is looking to see to what extent we are willing to sacrifice earthly things, earthly approval, that we may have His approval and hear His well done. Let us run the race successfully and look well to our zeal and activity in the Lord's work. Let us not bury our one or many talents under a weight of worldly cares and encumbrances. In Colossians 3:23-24, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Our next text comes from Sister Betty, and is found in Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. In the picture of the tabernacle, once in the court, approaching consecration, we have peace with God. Romans 5:1. However, once we have committed or consecrated our lives to the Lord and entered the holy through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we have the peace of God, the perfect peace which affords us the keeping or protecting power of our Heavenly Father. From Repent 54:32, we read, we rejoice further to know of the wondrous provision for the whole world in the future. All these things form a firm basis for peace and joy and confidence in the Lord. But our peace is proportioned to our constancy, our staying qualities. No one can retain this peace of God whose faith is not stayed or fixed on God. It is not a peace of recklessness or nor of sloth, but a peace begotten of God Himself through His promises, which we have made for our own. It is dependent also upon our full obedience to the Lord. It is the peace of Christ, my peace. This peace and faith which inspires it can look up through its tears with joyful expectancy for the glorious fruition of all our hopes, which God has promised of them, of which our present peace and joy are but a foretaste. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And in John 14:27, we read of this legacy of peace. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Reprint 1834, the pastor talks about this. It's subtitled, Our Lord's Last Will and Testament. Thus with abounding compassion and tenderness did our Lord, on the last night of his earthly life, bestowed upon his beloved disciples his parting blessing, his legacy of peace. It was the richest legacy he could bequeath, and was one of priceless value. It was the promise of that tranquility of soul, that rest and ease of mind, which he himself possessed. The peace of God. It was the same peace which the Father himself has always enjoyed. Even in the midst of all the commotion which the permission of evil has brought about. But it was not derived from the same source, that peace of Christ. In Jehovah, his peace was self-centered because he realized in himself the omnipotence of power and wisdom, while the peace of Christ was centered not in himself, but in God by faith in his wisdom, power, and grace. So also, if we would have this peace of God, the peace of Christ, my peace, it must be like his, centered in God by faith. In order to have and maintain this peace of mind, we must be stayed and fixed upon the Lord. In Hebrews 3:14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our steadfast, the confidence steadfast to the end. What is interesting in this last phase of our text, Sister, the text that we're talking about.
Betty,
I'm sorry. It says, because he trusteth in thee. Now, this sort of stifled me a little bit to think about that. But when we look at the basic Bible in English version of this scripture, it reads, the man whose heart is unmoved, you will keep in peace, because his hope is in you. Now, this hope we have is his hope for us to make our calling and election sure. In Ephesians 4:4, there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. God sets forth in the present time only one hope, only one calling, only one invitation. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, his mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Our next text comes from Sister Janice. 1 Corinthians 13:4-6. Charity, or love, suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Now, these scriptures come from the Apostle Paul's great discourse on love. This is the highest form of love, agape, or disinterested love, or what I like to say better, undirected love. A love not directed to any particular person or thing, but held out for all. Love is difficult to define, and is best described by its actions. And herein, the actions selected by Sister Janice are suffereth long, long-suffering, forbearance. Love envieth not, or is not jealous. Love vaunteth not itself, or boasts, is not puffed up or proud. Love is unseemly or unbecoming. It seeketh not her own or self-interest, is not provoked or does not take offense. It thinketh no evil, not looking for the faults of others, but rejoicing in the truth, and not in iniquity or in telling or hearing of evil. These qualities of love are the standards of the love of our Heavenly Father and represent the full standard of the Golden Rule, the full character of our Heavenly Father, as for we are told in 1 John 4:8, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We find the necessity for a character based on love to attain life on any plane, as noted in Luke 10:27-28. And he, that's a lawyer, answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now this was the lawyer's response to our Lord's question as to what is written in the law for man to inherit eternal life. And the Lord answered him and said unto them, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. In reprint 28:07, the pastor says, This love, or agape, which God exemplifies, is the kind he sets before us as the highest standard or mark toward which we must run if we would gain the prize, a mark which is impossible to our fallen flesh, but which is attainable by our renewed minds or wills or hearts. In John 13:34-35, the Lord said, A new commandment I have given unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye love one another. The new commandment mentioned by our Lord is not the Father's commandment at all, but the command of our head, our teacher, to all those who have entered the school of Christ and are hoping to become members of the Anointed One, members of the Mediator, Prophet, Priest, and King of the new dispensation. Justice could not give this new command. All that justice could command is expressed in the law given to Israel, namely, supreme love for God and love for the neighbor as oneself. This new command, which the Lord gave, applies only to the church of the gospel age. In effect, it is this. If you would be my disciples, if you would share my throne and glory and immortality, you must have my spirit. You must do more than keep the law. You must be more than just. You must be self-sacrificing. If you would share my glory, I command and direct that you love one another as I have loved you. I have loved you to the extent of laying down my life for you sacrificially. You must have the same spirit and cast in your lot with me in self-sacrifice. Or you cannot be my disciples, nor share my glory and associate in my work as mediator for the blessing of Israel and mankind. Whosoever will be my disciple must take up his cross and follow me. That where I am, there shall my disciple be. Surely no one can doubt the Savior's meaning. My disciples must die with me. As we are told, love is the principal thing. We are passed from life unto death because we love the brethren. 1 John 3:14. Love suffereth long, is kind, envieth not vaunteth itself, not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, but rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Our next text comes to Sister Judy and Sister Barbara. It is found in Psalm 19:14. That's an easy one to remember, Sister Judy said. 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What do the words of our mouth indicate? The condition of our heart. Our Lord tells us in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of a heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of an evil treasure of a heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. How careful should we guard our lips? Psalm 141:3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Only through our hearts can we correct that which comes out of our lips. How powerful is this tongue? The tongue is the most powerful member of the human body and is the most wonderful power that God has given us. The Apostle James gives a discourse on its influence in our lives. As he states in James 3:8-9, the tongue can no man tame, but is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which is made after the similitude of God. Reprint 50:21, Pastor says, the apostle reminds us that beasts and birds and fishes are all subject to taming power under the man's direction, but that no man can tame another man's tongue. Yea, it is not safe to say that no fallen man can tame his own tongue. The only way by which to have our tongues brought into subjection to the divine will and made useful servants of the truth and righteousness is and love is by having them converted. And since the tongue is but the agent speaking the sentiments of the heart, it follows that it is the heart that needs to be converted. The power of the true conversion, the true transformation of character, so that all things become new, is of God. The child of God, begotten of the Holy Spirit, has an assistance in the mastering and taming of his tongue, and that the unregenerate have not. How important, then, is the message, my son, give me thine heart. Out of the heart are the issues of life. Out of the abundance of the heart, of the heart's meditations, the mouth speaketh. Psalm 119, 171, and 172. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Be pure. Maintain a conscience void of offense toward God and men. Begin with the heart. Harbor no thoughts that are in any sense of the word would be evil. We are told to have meditation of heart. In Psalm 1, 1 through 3, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. In the law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf shall not wither, whithersoever he shall prosper. In Reprint 12:96, I read, it will make the word of God the theme of our constant meditation. Its principles will soon be assimilated and become a part of our mental makeup, making our characters more beautiful and commendable to both God and our fellow men. And in harmony with this habit of the mind, the acts of life will speak. The purified fountain will send forth sweeter waters than formerly, bearing refreshment and good cheer to all who come in contact with it. It will make happier homes, better husbands, better wives, and better children. It will sweeten the temper, soften the voice, dignify the language, cultivate the manners, ennoble the sentiments, and lending its charms and grace to every simple duty. It will bring forth the principle of love and cast out the discordant elements of selfishness. Thus it will make the home the very garden spot of earth, where every virtue and every grace will have ample room to expand and grow. Let us guard our hearts, that our mouths will bring forth sweet waters. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O God, Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Well, now that we have determined what we need to monitor, that we need to monitor our hearts and lips, we will now see what things fill our minds. with Sister Elaine's text for the year. As I recall, her texts were Philippians 4:8 and 4:13. We've already considered Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now we'll consider Philippians 4:8, which the apostle begins with the word finally. But before this word phrase finally, the apostle Paul tells the brethren to rejoice in God's favor and blessing, to show moderation or reasonableness or sound mind, not to be overanxious, but pray with thanksgiving, and we will be blessed with the peace of God, which is above all human understanding. This and the following will keep your hearts, as it reads. Now beginning again, Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I say again, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. Well, then comes our text, suggesting that in this peace, ruling in our hearts, and keeping God over our thoughts, so that they are spared from many of the intrusions of the world, the flesh and the devil, we should see to it that our hearts are not merely barren and empty of evil, but should give our thoughts food, even as we provide sustenance for our bodies. We should see that their exercise is in the proper direction to produce proper and helpful conditions. Reprint 3306. Now the text, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We are furthermore to think on these six elements which touch and affect our lives. Summarizing from a reprint which we just considered here not too long ago, 3305, whatsoever things are true. We are to be in so in accord with righteousness that everything that is false or unjust or untrue in word, thought, or act will be offensive to us, causes pain. Truthfulness must be the first test to apply to any matter which would be accepted by our minds. Whatsoever things are honest or honorable, we cannot avoid the intrusion of thoughts which our judgments would disprove. But we must scrutinize and test our thoughts as they present themselves and refuse to entertain or harbor those which are ignoble, dishonorable, unworthy. Whatsoever things are just or equitable, things might be true and might be honorable so far as the principles are concerned, yet they may yet not be just or equitable to others. Stories might be known to be true and yet might reflect against someone unfavorably, unjustly, inequitably. If so, the thought must not be entertained, but must be repelled. Whatsoever things are pure, many things are true, just, and perhaps not dishonorable, but are not pure, calculated to awaken impure desires. Such things are strictly barred according to this inspired rule. Whatsoever things are lovely, amongst true, honorable, just, pure things which may properly consider, our thoughts should be to give preference to the lovely and lovable as being more ennobling, which will lift us and profit us, and more inclined to help through others. Whatsoever things are a good report or reputable, possessing any virtue or praise, we should have a scrutiny of our thoughts to the intent that only things that would be profitable to us and others should be entertained, considered, discussed. Frivolous things should be excluded from this test. A mind attuned to entertain true, good, clean, profitable thoughts should be a mind which the Lord is pleased with, and which would conduce to the development of the character likeness of our Lord Jesus. If we scrutinize our thoughts and minds on a daily basis, it will purify our hearts and thus purify the words of our lips. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things. May the Lord add his blessing.